Welcome. It's a pleasure to have you join us for the Loma Linda University Church at Worship. In a world of uncertainty, full of spiritual unrest and trouble, this is a restful place where we can meet together to worship God with others. As believers in Jesus Christ, our mission is to scatter the seeds of the gospel through broadcast so that others might join us as we commune with Christ. Open the Word, listen to the music, sing with the choir, witness lives changed as together we experience what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And most importantly, when the worship service ends, your service to God in the world begins. So as we worship together today, may the Spirit continue His transforming work in your life by the grace of Jesus Christ. Welcome to worship.
Sometimes we have curious ideas about God. A little boy was busy drawing. Seated at his desk, he was very intent on what it was that was appearing under his pen on the paper. His dad came over and looked over his shoulder and said to him, "Son, what are you drawing?" The little boy said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." His father said, "Son, nobody's ever seen God. Nobody knows what God looks like." And the little boy said, "They will when I'm finished." Sometimes we have curious ideas about God. I read that back at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, in the cafeteria line, they had a large bowl of the most gorgeous red delicious apples right at the front of the line. These were to be given out. You didn't have to pay for them. So somebody had put a little sign there that said, "Take only one apple, please. God is watching." Down at the other end of the cafeteria line was a large tray of the most scrumptious-looking peanut butter cookies. Somebody had placed a sign there that said, "Take all you want, God's watching the apples." Sometimes we have curious ideas about God. A man met God, it is said. When he met God and tried to take in the vastness of who God is, he finally asked him, "God, what is a million years like to you?" God said, "A million years is like a second." "Wow. God, what is $10 million like to you?" $10 million is like a dime." "Wow. God, could I borrow a dime?" "Certainly," said God, "just a second." Sometimes we have curious ideas about God. When it comes to a discussion of God, an investigation of God, an examination of God, we may have more questions than we do answers. Sometimes the questions are unanswerable. I ran across some interesting questions this week. I don't know what the answer to these questions happens to be, but let me share a few of these questions with you that I encountered this week. Some of them were shared with me by a member of our congregation, a friend named Julie Christian. But listen to the questions. Why isn't the word phonetic spelled the way it sounds? Why are there interstate highways in Hawaii? Why are there flotation devices under airplane seats instead of parachutes? Have you ever imagined a world with no hypothetical situations? Or what about this? If 7-Eleven is open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, why are there locks on the doors? How much deeper would the ocean be without sponges? What happens if you get scared half to death twice? Why do psychics have to ask for your name? Why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? Why is it that when you transport something by car, it's called a shipment, but when you transport something by ship, it's called a cargo? Light travels faster than sound. Is that why some people appear bright until you hear them speak? I don't know the answers to those questions. Maybe you can share the answers with me later. But there are three more questions that I want to pose to you. Three more questions with which we must linger upon which we must ponder, with which we must wrestle. Who is God? Who is God? That's question number one. Second question, how do you know God? Third question, why does it matter who God is and how you know Him? Three questions. Who is God? How do you know Him? And why does it matter who He is and how you know Him? Last week, we began a journey together, a sermon series together, entitled simply, Tell Me Who Your God Is, and I'll Tell You What Your Life's Like. We continue today trying to understand something more about God. We come to those three questions. Who is your God? How do you know Him? What does it matter who He is and how He is known? Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. It is there we turn as we begin to contemplate that first question, who is God? Who is your God? As we do so, we come to a context where Israel is in a holy celebration. The temple that Solomon has built has finally been completed. The construction stands there, awe-inspiring in its splendor. Had we been there, we would have no doubt been amazed at the accomplishments that were carried out without any of the benefits of modern technology, modern machinery, modern architecture. It was truly a wonder of its day. God, up to this point, has accompanied them, but in pillars of fire and smoke. He's been with them in a tabernacle in the wilderness. He's been a rather itinerant God, to be certain. But now it is that there is a place that has been constructed for His name. Solomon, in this context, kneels to pray and to dedicate this place to the service and to the name of Almighty God. It is one phrase, just one simple verse in his lengthy prayer that captures my attention today. I want you to read it with me. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Solomon, as he prays, utters these words. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Will you really dwell on earth, God? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. So how is it possible that you would be contained by this mere temple? Would it be too much to begin to try to answer the question, who is God, by simply saying this, however it is that you explain God, it isn't enough. However it is that you explain God, it isn't enough. Oh, your explanation for God may be accurate, it may be truthful, but it is not sufficient. God is grander than our categories. God is grander than any characterization we can place upon God. That's what Solomon prays as he kneels in awe at the splendor of this place prepared for the name of God. He prays and says, God, the highest heaven cannot contain you. Earth is too small to house you. How then will this mere temple, human made, be able to accommodate your name and your character? However it is that you explain God, it's not enough. Thomas Aquinas, that medieval theologian who accomplished so much, had an amazing experience. You may have read about his Summa Theologica, his masterpiece, his work in which he tried to unpack the realities of human life and experience under the reign of God. Political science, ethics, anthropology, theology, all of these issues discussed, 10,000 treatises, 3,000 articles, 38,000 treatises, pardon me, 10,000 articles, 3,000 objections. It's an immense work. And yet on December 6, 1273, Thomas Aquinas, celebrating Mass in the chapel of St. Thomas, suddenly was given a glimpse of the Almighty, a glimpse into heaven itself, he said. And he stopped writing, ceased his writing. Reginald, his assistant, would try to urge him to write further, to continue his work. And all he would say was, "I cannot. I have been given a glimpse of eternity, and everything I have written to this point is as mere straw." Who is God? However it is that you explain him, however accurate, however truthful that might be, it is not enough. God is grander than our ability to categorize or contain him. The great God. Think of these words written by one biblical commentary discussing the concepts that you heard in the scripture reading that Jim Lewis read from Isaiah, where it is stated, where it is said, God is speaking, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than your ways." It's a reflection of what Solomon says in his prayer. Listen to these words. In the ancient Near East, there was considerable continuity between the divine and human realms. Considerable continuity. There was a hierarchy of divinity. For example, the Mesopotamian pantheon had a council of seven gods at the top of the hierarchy, followed by numerous other gods, descending to personal gods, angels, demons, heroes. That was humans who had attained a semi-divine status. And last of all, humans. A hierarchy. But even the highest gods resembled humans in their character and behavior, and were subject to many of the same laws and limitations as their human counterparts. Did you catch that? Even the highest gods resembled humans in their character and behavior, and were subject to many of the same laws and limitations as were their human counterparts. They were not elevated above the natural world, nor transcendent in the way Yahweh was understood to be. Instead, they were part of the natural order. And then along comes Solomon. And then along comes Isaiah. And they speak. And they pray. And they write under divine inspiration. They say, "God, you are beyond anything that we can construct to contain. God, you say your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens above the earth. It's too much. Too grand." Maybe it was for that reason, for that very reason, that Theophilus of Antioch in the 2nd century AD, in writing about God, wrote this: "For in glory he is incomprehensible, in greatness unfathomable, in height inconceivable, in power incomparable, in wisdom unrivaled, in goodness inimitable, in kindness unutterable." Big words, but attempting to describe a big God. Edward Arlington Robinson wrote, "The world is a kind of spiritual kindergarten where bewildered infants are trying to spell God with the wrong blocks." Who is God? Who is your God? Any answer which you seek to give to that question, as truthful as it may be, is insufficient. Because the God we serve is grander than our human categories. You may ask me, "Randy, is our God love or is our God justice?" And I would answer you, yes. You may ask me, "Randy, is our God almighty and unapproachable, or is he nearby, right beside us?" And I would answer, yes. You may ask me, "Randy, is our God the potentate of time, Or has he limited himself to human flesh? And I would answer, yes. You may ask me, Randy, is our God contained in light so glorious, so resplendent as to be unapproachable? Or is our God wrapped in human flesh, our deepest, dearest friend? And I would answer, yes. For who is God? However it is that you seek to answer that question, as truthful as it may be, is insufficient, because God simply cannot be contained, cannot be captured, cannot be categorized with human categorizations. That's our God. The God of might, the God of splendor, the God of glory, the God of holiness, the God of whom the writer to the Hebrews will say lives in unapproachable, consuming fire, and yet the God who is meek and lowly and gentle and friendly, the God of whom it can be said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now that's our God. And to seek to too neatly resolve those tensions robs God of the reality of who he is. There are some tensions that are meant to remain. So who is God? Our first question, who is God? He's the mighty one and the humble one, the sovereign of the universe, the friend of my soul. But that begs a second question. If indeed God is as indescribable as Scripture describes, as Scripture says, then the question becomes, how then do I know God? If it is true that God is all of that and more, how can I ever come to understand even a part of him? As we seek an answer to that question, I invite you to open your Bibles once again, this time to the book of Psalms. We're going to leave Solomon the son behind and go to David the father. We're going to go to Psalm, the 19th chapter, the 19th Psalm, because it is there that we hear David as he seeks to unpack for us and share with us exactly how it is that God reveals himself. God is the self-revealing. One can only be known, fully known, as humanly possible through his revelation. And so we come asking, God, how can we understand you? How can we know you, the grand one that you are? David in this psalm says there are three ways. There are three ways in which God reveals himself. The first way is through the works of his hands, through nature. Theologians often speak of it as general revelation. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heaven he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. David the psalmist is saying, if you want to understand something about God, insofar as is possible for the human mind, begin with the works of his hands. How long has it been since you paused to linger upon a contemplation of the works of God's hands? Were you captivated by Pastor Jackie's children's story today? I was drawn into that. I've spent some time this week trying to understand something about the sheer size of this universe that we inhabit. I don't know astronomy, not the son or the father of an astronomer. And so I have to break it down to pieces that my mind can understand. Maybe it could best be explained this way to give us just somewhat of a glimpse into the grandeur of what David speaks of when he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Suppose it were possible, it's not, but suppose it were possible for us to mount the space shuttle and to shoot off into space. Suppose we could travel through the realms of almost illimitable space all the way to the furthest reaches of the universe as it is understood today by astronomy and science. Suppose that that were possible. Suppose it were possible even then to go further, to back far enough away that we could take a picture of the universe as we understand it. And then we returned. We went down to the photo lab. We said, "I've got this here on digital camera. It's digital photo, but I can't print it. I want you to print it for me." "All right, but I have a special request." "What is that request?" "I want you to print it on a piece of paper the size of the United States. I want to begin on the West Coast and unroll it all the way across the Midwest to the East Coast. Begin down in the Valley of Texas, all the way up to the northernmost reaches of Minnesota. I want that to be the size of the print." After they recover, they agree. Soon it is done, and stretched across this vast land is a photograph of the universe. We stand there and we look at it. You know the next question to arise. As we stand and we look at all these suns and moons and stars and galaxies, empty spaces, bright spaces, we begin to search and ask, where are we? Where do we fit in? So we grab an astronomer friend and we say, "Can you show us where we fit into the picture?" He says, "I'll try." Get in the car. And we begin to drive. We drive east out of Loma Linda. We drive for hours. We drive not for tens and dozens of miles, but for hundreds of miles, until finally we arrive somewhere around Dallas, Texas. He stops the car and he says, "I think we're at about the center of the universe." And he begins to search and to look and to study and to squint. Finally, calling us over, he says, come here. Come right here. I want to show you something." Down he goes to his knee and he says, "Do you see this? Looks a bit like a flying saucer. Do you see that? That right there. Right there is our galaxy. Our world doesn't appear. The picture is not big enough." And the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the works of his hand." Maybe that's why a little boy named Edward wrote his short note to God. "Dear God," he wrote, "I didn't know that purple and orange went together until I saw the sunset you made last Tuesday. Love, Edward." The works of his hands. Who is God? The Almighty, the illimitable one. God is your friend. But a God of that kind of majesty, how do I come to know him? The psalmist says three ways, all through his revelation. The first way is through the works of his hands. There in Psalm 19 he says it, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But there's a second way he reveals himself, says the psalmist. Go back to Psalm 19, this time to verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Now David turns from what theologians call general revelation, from the works of his hands, to what they call special revelation, to his revelation in his word. His word written and later his word incarnate. Do you want to know God? Do you want to understand God? Then the psalmist says, you must spend time lingering long upon the revealed will in the written word of the Almighty God, for there you will come to understand God as well. I think it's right here that one of our own, and when I say our own, I mean one of our own Loma Linda people, has done a great service not only to this church, but to countless people. Countless Christ followers that now certainly must span the globe. You know the name well, Graham Maxwell. Many of you sat in his classes and listened to him press home that question, that all-important question when it comes to the study of Scripture, that question, what does this tell me about God? As you read, as you study, as you linger over each book of Holy Writ, ask yourself the question, what does it say to me about God? What picture of God emerges in this passage, in this book of Scripture? That's what the psalmist is saying. Do you wish to understand God? Do you want to know something about God's character, about God's person, about His being? Then come to His Word. Spend time with that Word, asking the question over and over again, what does it tell me about God? But spend time too with another Word. The one of whom it was said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Spend time with that Word. If you would truly know God, you must spend time with this, with what theologians call special revelation. God revealing Himself in specific ways, written ways, living ways in the life of Jesus Christ. Who is God? The magnificent one who cannot be fully defined. How do I come to know God? The psalmist says, through the works of His hands, but also through His written and living word. The psalmist is not done yet. We go back to Psalm 19 one more time because he now says something that is very personal in nature. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He begins the psalm speaking of the grand glories of God's creative powers. He continues the psalm speaking of the specific revelations of His written and living word. He ends the psalm by saying, God will also personally reveal Himself to you. And because God can be personally revealed within the human heart, then, O God, let what I do, let what I think, let what I speak be honorable and glorified in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Maybe the songwriter was thinking of that. When the songwriter penned those familiar words, He's big enough to rule His mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Who is our God? Whatever explanations we have, however truthful, are inadequate. That being the case, how then do we come to understand what we can understand of God? We do so by the works of His hands. We do so by His word written and living. We do so through His Spirit working in our hearts. Three questions. Who is God? How do we come to know Him? And finally, why does it matter who God is and how we come to know God? As Seventh-day Adventists, we have a rich tradition theologically. Part of that tradition, in fact, maybe the centerpiece of that theological tradition is simply this. Our understanding that as people who inhabit this sphere hurtling through space called Earth, while all that we experience here may be central to our lives, it is not central to the reality of what happens in this universe. Oh, God has chosen to make us central, but there is a bigger issue. There's a bigger issue in this controversy, this great controversy between the powers of light and the forces of darkness. There's a bigger question at stake in the wrestling match between Christ and Lucifer. It is what was called into question all the way back at the beginning. In that pristine place of perfect beauty, that place where the man and the woman together enjoyed sweet converse with God. It was in that place that the serpent nuzzled up against the ears of those two and whispered insinuations. You can't trust Him. You don't know Him as do I. He's capricious. You must be uncertain, cannot be trusted to wield such power. You can't trust Him. As that one statement cast a pall over human history, the struggle began. When you pause to linger on where that started, at the dawn of human time, other things make sense. We sometimes have people throw in the face of believers the fact that if you look at human history, you will see that countless wars and untold people have died in the name of religion. You will see that countless hearts have been shattered, countless spirits have been crushed by the rigid authoritarianism of someone who assumes the power of God's word and then crushes the life out of those under his or her authority and power. You will ask questions that span from the Crusades to the Twin Towers, from the Middle East to the Western world. Questions about how it could be that so much mayhem, so much destruction, so much pain and suffering could be endured all under the umbrella of God. I do it in the name of God must have been spoken 1,000 times over, followed by rivers of blood that have flowed from the innocent. It has caused, so many to question God. As dastardly as those deeds have been, they should not surprise us. As people who seek to understand what is humanly possible of God through His Word, those acts carried forth in the name of God should not amaze us. For it was from the very beginning, with the whispered insinuations, that it began. You can't trust Him. He desires not your good, but your evil. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. He wants to keep you away from that which is good. You can't trust Him. That one statement, that one insinuation has borne a tidal wave of consequences, a tsunami of destruction, all under the guise of God. It was the late Harry Emerson Fosdick who pastored the Riverside Church in New York City for so many years. Fosdick would often find himself in conversation with students from the nearby Columbia University. They would come to Fosdick with questions of faith, questions of God, questions of life. Thus it was that that young man made his way rather stridently into Fosdick's office that day. He said to him, "Reverend, I don't believe in God anymore." Fosdick indicated a chair. "Have a seat," he said, and sat down, and then said, "Tell me what kind of God you don't believe in." And the torrent poured forth, a torrent not unlike that which we've just been considering. "All in the name of God," he said. When he had finished, Fosdick said to him, "Well," he said, "you're in the company of at least one other, because I don't believe in that kind of a God either." You may ask, why does it matter who God is or how we come to know Him? Do you remember the statement from last week? The kind of God we serve determines the kind of life we live. As true as that is, that's an insufficient statement. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but it's not all about you. It's not all about me either. And so we must take last week's statement in the light of a grand God who reveals Himself to His creation. We must take and broaden that statement and say, the kind of God we serve determines the kind of universe in which we live. And thus it becomes vital, thus it becomes critical that we understand who God is. Because the message, the understanding, the conviction of the kind of God revealed in His works, in His Word, in the lives of His people, is the kind of belief, the kind of understanding, the kind of conviction that will one day cause the universe to once again throb and pulse with one beat of harmony. That's our God. It was at Princeton Theological Seminary that it took place. A man named Richard Dick Wilson. Dick Wilson taught Hebrew at Princeton for many years. There were students that went through that remembered him well, one in particular, a student named Donald Barnhouse. Barnhouse would go on to become very well known for his speaking, for his writing, for his Christian leadership. Barnhouse studied under Wilson, and then 12 years later, 12 years after his graduation, came back to Princeton to preach in the seminary chapel, Miller Chapel, there on Princeton Theological Seminary campus, and did so with some fear and trepidation. Barnhouse would say, "It's a bit intimidating to come back to that place where you have studied and to preach to those under whom you have studied. But I did it," he said. "As I stood there that day preaching, I looked out into the congregation, and there he was, Dick Wilson, seated there. After the program was over," he said, "after a few people had spoken with me, then came Dr. Wilson, who shook my hand and said, 'Welcome back. I came to hear you today,' said Wilson. 'It's the only time I'll come. When my students come back, when they come to preach here in the seminary chapel, I come back to hear them, but I only come one time. And I come with one question in mind. My question is this,' said Wilson. 'Is this person, this preacher, my former student, a big godder or a little godder?'" Barnhouse said, "I'm not sure I follow." Wilson said, "I just come wondering, do you believe in, do you worship, do you serve, do you know, do you preach a big God or a little God?" He says, "Because I know if my student stands up there and preaches a little God, a God who is limited, who is tyrannical, who is mean-spirited, who is hampered and hamstrung in his actions in the world, that student's ministry won't go very far. But," he said, "if my former student stands and preaches a big God, a God beyond our ability to categorize, a God of a love that will not end, a God whose work and whose actions do not cease, a God that is grand and glorious and is in our hearts. Then, said Wilson, I know that student's ministry will go far and will be effective. And then he looked at Barnhouse and said, you're a big Godder, and he will bless you. I wonder what would happen if Wilson were able to follow us around for a week. Wonder what he would say. What would he say about us and our God? Would he say, the God that you serve is a God of whom it could be sung, how great thou art? Would he say the God we serve is a God that has revealed himself as fully as we can take in as humans? Would he say that God is the kind of God who will change your world and ultimately change your universe? Would he say to us, you are big God? Great beyond what we can comprehend and understand. The God who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet the God who dwells in our hearts. Lord, it is our honor, it is our privilege to worship and to magnify and to adore you. Lord, help us understand all that human minds can grasp. Help us understand more of your goodness, more of your graciousness, more of your kindness, that it might form us so that in the worlds we inhabit, the light of God might become a light in the darkness, a candle in the night, and that your name might be known. Now go with us from this place. Go with us, reminding us that we may leave this place, but we never leave the presence of God. And might your presence be a light in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.